is worthy of all of our praise and adoration. And it says in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but rather you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're here this morning not because of some cosmic accident where God forgot everything we did wrong and said, oh, okay, you can come in. We're here because as a righteous judge, the full penalty and payment for every shortfall that we would ever enter into in this experience called life was fully covered and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of it. And not only does he pay for our debt, he then offers us the reward that he was due for the righteous life that he lived, a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He offers what his reward was due to him to those who would simply come to him and receive the forgiveness of their sins. It's an exchange that if your heart ever fully grasps it, you won't need another message. You won't need the next worship song. You won't need someone to give you a hug. The power of the gospel message is that it transforms those who hear it and receive it. That it doesn't leave them the same, just a little better or a little happier. It leaves them completely transformed, rearranged, and different. That's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's the one that the ones who first preached it were executed for preaching. Why? The enemy knows the power that's embedded in the message of God's love, God's forgiveness, his acceptance, and his offer of righteousness that only Jesus Christ could have earned in our place, offered to us as a free gift. Sometimes I think we miss the power of the simple message of Jesus Christ because we're waiting for something that's just got a little more wrapping on it, when just the content itself is more than enough. God loved you this morning. He drew you here for a purpose. He wants you to know that he loves you, that he cares for you, and that his arms are not short toward you. He can reach you where you are. And he's reaching out even now. I can feel him by the Holy Spirit, the draw of the Spirit to those who would come to the place of worship to know that it's not a building, it's him. It's the one who lives in earthen vessels because of what Jesus has done to cleanse us and to purify us and to make us worthy. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so grateful for his presence. God can do by just his sheer presence what no eloquence and no amount of what I can say or sing can ever do for you. And I hope that you open your heart. It's person by person. It doesn't just happen because you happen to be in a room. It happens only to those who open their heart and receive a simple love that leaves heaven to come and rescue you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. My heart's overwhelmed this morning. My daughter was leading worship here on the guitar, and then without the guitar and all that, that's Hannah. And she's my little baby girl, and somehow she went and grew all up and didn't ask permission or anything. And just next thing I know, I turn around and she's like, okay, the children can go downstairs now. And I'm thinking, you're supposed to go downstairs now. Like, you're still, like, what are you talking about? Our children are here with us. This is the second Sunday. You can all go down. I'm thinking, what in the world happened? It blinked, and she didn't even ask permission, I tell you. She just... She loves the Lord. She loves and understands what Jesus has done for her, and because of that, she's an amazing young lady with an amazing gift to connect with children and people of all ages, and it just overwhelms my heart when I think that our future is being secured in the children and in the youth of this church. They're not an accessory. They're not something that we have to do a little extra work to make sure we don't lose them. They are our future. We invest in them, not out of fear of losing them, but out of an understanding they are who take this move of God's Spirit beyond us in our lives. And we love children. We love, I mean, my wife and I have 10 of them, and they're all ours, and there's no twins. So I just say that now because otherwise it's just a five-minute conversation before we get that information out. So they're all ours. We're not a blended family, but we have 10 children, and it was intentional. Our oldest is 25. Our youngest is almost 2. And we do that because we love children. And we believe they're the blessing of God. And I believe that our culture has missed so much because they've allowed children to be something that's just a project and something that you had to take care of and make sure that you got a program that's good for them and kind of let someone else figure out how they need to be raised. And I believe God's calling his church back to an understanding that children are not just, they're not an accessory to our lives. They are the future of our lives. And to the degree that we honor and train and invest is the degree to which, you know, I love that was said this morning that when we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. But if we invest sacrificially, then we're going to reap an amazing harvest. And it's true in our relationships, certainly with our children. But I also want to encourage us this morning that no one's an accident. I just keep feeling this in my heart. You're not here by accident. I remember sitting in rooms when a preacher would say, you know, you're not here by accident. And I'd figure, oh, he's probably talking to the person next to me because, I mean, you know, I feel like it's a real accident that I'm here. I just happen to be with somebody else. And you're not here by accident. He has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. And we've been talking about that over the past couple of weeks from Timothy and different places in Scripture about, in Corinthians, about the purpose that God has for us. His heart was to reconcile us back to himself. God bless you, my brother. He has a purpose for our lives. He has called us and he's reconciled us back to himself so that we can then turn around and become ministers of that same message. And we looked at that, and a few of the different points I've been making in the last few weeks have come out of a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so I'm going to read that at some point, and I'm going to start by just reviewing a little bit. I'll touch on a couple of the things we finished up with last week in case you weren't here. Or if you were here, maybe you need to be reminded. I love that scripture in Peter that says he stirs us up by way of reminder. We tend to forget things that we should never forget. I don't know about you. Maybe you're exempt from that. But I know as you get a little bit older, it just seems to be that forgetfulness is maybe a little more a part of our lives than it used to be. You know, we do have a large family. And so sometimes, you know, we call out for a child and you don't get the name right. Have you done that? No, you've never done that, right? You know, you got a few kids around, you're like, Alana, Hadassah, Hannah, and you know, you go through, especially if you're in a hurry, you know, and you're trying to cook or do something else and get out the door, and it's like, and you just get the name wrong. Well, that's all right, because you correct it until you get the right one, and then they're like, okay, you know, we forgive you for making, you know, getting a mistake. You know, the moms, I don't know, I can't even say my wife gets it worse more than I do, because I'm getting just about, we're on the same page with that, right? I usually get it after just one mistake. Sometimes she has two mistakes, and then she gets the right name. But that's one thing. That's a problem, right? We don't like to get the name wrong. We just, you can't, it's just the wrong name comes. But then when you do it and you don't realize you did it, and so you say the wrong name and then you just move on. Like, Dad, it's Hadassah. I'm like, sorry, I didn't mean that, sweetie. I know your real name. I didn't forget it. But in the moment, I just called you the wrong one and I didn't know that I did it. So I'm extra sorry. But forgetfulness is part of the human experience, and we can all laugh about it because we know it applies to all of us. There's things that we forget, appointments that we miss. There's alarm clocks we forget to set. There's a lot of things that we forget, but let's just recognize and identify it's part of the human experience. There's things that we're going to forget in the natural, but there's things we're going to forget in the spiritual reality as well. And so I just want to read a couple scriptures. We've touched on a couple of these because we need to be reminded. I just know that worship every Sunday is amazing, but every week when I come in, I feel like this is the first time I remember the presence of God being just this so sweet and tangible. Because there's a freshness every time the Lord does something. There's newness in everything that he does. And in James 1, 23 and 24, we read that it says, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. So we've got forgetfulness in there, which is why we need reminding. But the thing I want to focus about this passage on right now is that it says that it uses the word of God to illustrate it. It says it's like a mirror. When we look into the word of God, we see a reflection back, and we can measure ourselves by what we see Jesus looking like, not just by what we look like. The word of God is a standard for our lives, and if we embrace it by faith, we realize it has a lot to say to us. It represents Jesus to us. Jesus and his word are inseparable. It says that his word goes out and it accomplishes what it was sent to do. The power of life and death is in our tongue, in the words that we speak. There's power in the words that we speak. The very written word of God, the Old Testament, not even the New Covenant, but the old one, was all Jesus needed to go head to head with the devil in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, being in a weakened state. He got as weak as he could in the flesh, and then the devil comes to tempt him with everything that would help him in that weakened state feel better about himself. And he wins everything the devil throws at him. He wins the battle with what? The word of God. Amen. With the written word of. He just says, but it's written. And the enemy ultimately has to bend his knee and flee from that reality because he knows he can't overtake someone who uses the word of God as the standard for what is true and what has power. But many of us, I think, and especially in our culture, maybe not in the church so much, but there could be some of that way of thinking that comes into the church, is that we think that when we read the Bible, we kind of have a preset filter. We already kind of pretty much, because we're advanced, right? Come on, we live in 2000 and whatever it is, 19, I think, right? And so we live in this time where we kind of have all this information. We can Google whatever we want, and Google will tell us, and many people think that's just the truth, and then fortunately, that's a search engine that has some biases built in, and we're beginning to learn more of those biases through some of the hearings that are happening in Congress and stuff, and maybe you don't watch that, but I like to know what's actually going on. And it's amazing how these search engines are very slanted and politically even biased, but how much more so spiritually biased to keep people from actually discovering the simple truth that God loved them and made a plan for them to reconnect with him. Our secular understanding is that we don't really need God unless you think you need God. And if you think you need a God to be able to live life, then go ahead and get one. It's okay. We'll deal with your weak-mindedness. But for those of us who really have arrived at the pinnacle of understanding mankind, we don't really need God. We've understood how we came to be, and we'll just solve our own problems. And there's a real problem with that. Just watch the news, and you'll see what happens when you take God from school and you take God out of everyday life, and he's not allowed in the publications, and we have to be so careful about how we even speak about his name on public broadcast, because they'll quickly cut the cameras off if the name Jesus Christ begins to come out and be declared by a famous athlete, let's say. And so this world is slanted against studying about Jesus, but what is it about his word that he wants us to come to as a mirror to show us about our lives? And I believe that we're supposed to come to it not with a preconceived notion that we've already got it all figured out, and let's just see if God's kind of caught up with what we've learned here in 2019. We've had all this time and now this information we can really measure. Hey, is the Bible really no? It's ancient. Thousands of years old. How can it possibly speak to life today, right? And so if you come to the Bible with that, it's like coming to a mirror with a preconceived understanding about yourself. And I go to the gym, so there's a lot of guys that step up to the mirror, and they already have a preconceived understanding in their own minds about themselves. And some guys really have it, and they step up to that mirror, and you know they're like man, yep, you can see it from a distance. They've been doing this for a while. And they got a reason to stand up in front of that mirror and really won't point out any names. We've got a couple of those in the church, and that's good. We love them. But then there's other guys that go up there, and it's like, you really shouldn't be doing that because you look kind of dumb when you're doing that because you really don't, you're not, let me just leave that alone. I don't want to insult anybody. Not that there's anybody here that would do that, but a mirror, if you use it the wrong way, can just reaffirm maybe a misconception about yourself. Maybe it can just be a way of saying, yep, see, I'm all good. We pick through the passages that fit our life that we say, hey, oh, yeah, that I'm doing that right, good. I'm a good Christian. I even opened the Bible to start with, so that means I must be doing something good. I must be pretty good. I even read the Bible. That's a good thing, right? But if the Bible and the Word of God is a mirror for our life, we've got to be willing to posture ourselves correctly in front of it. Because there's a posture in front of the mirror that's actually the one that really matters, and it's this one. I did sit-ups this morning so I can do this. Otherwise, I'd have a little man belly starting here. It's the side view. You're the mirror. I'm coming in front of the mirror, okay? This is the vulnerable. This is the profile picture. I was thinking, imagine if Facebook made the profile picture, because they call it a profile picture. Imagine if they actually made that, had to be a profile picture of you in front of a camera. Because, I mean, a camera is just a mirror with a perfect memory. That's all a camera is, right? It's the same as a mirror. It just measures you and it records it for you. And then it shows it back to you when you don't want to see it. But the humility of heart that approaches a mirror and says, God, just show me what I need to see. Not about just my brokenness, but show me about who you really are. The Word and God are inseparable. When we come to Jesus and we study him, we begin to realize that there's something in his heart about our life that's beautiful and has purpose and it has meaning. It's not just that we're an accident or we're born out of time or we don't feel like we fit or all these things that can come in. When we stand before the mirror and we study Jesus, when we come to the Word with a humble heart and say, God, teach me about who you've made me to be, all of a sudden the Word isn't something that we're coming before to try to be self-righteous or act like we know, maybe build better than God. And, well, I've been trained this way. Actually, no, that can't really be true. That can't really apply because it doesn't fit with what I've been trained in my theological background. Meanwhile, God's saying, hey, that needs to apply to you. That's why you're missing what you're missing, is because this piece is for you. But if we come with a humble heart, the Word can teach us and can speak to us. But if we come with the wrong posture, I'm telling you, it's just a book to read. It's just something to say, I did that, got it off my list for today. Now I can go on with everything else. But God wants to teach us by the Word. He doesn't want us to see it and then forget what kind of a person we are. Because when we study him, we become like him. It says when we see him, we'll see him as he is and we'll be just like him. Why? Because we're growing into the image of who we're studying. Secular broken man thinks that if he can just study the brokenness of mankind, then he can have a solution for his brokenness, for his sickness, for his illness. And I'll say, you know, we've made some strides in certain areas, but if you look at the big picture, we've never been less healthy physically, certainly on planet Earth. We've certainly never been more sick emotionally on planet Earth than in the West. There's places that have far less than us. Third world countries, developing nations, whatever you want to call them, they have a stick and a rock, and those kids are smiling and running around laughing. You come here, and someone has an iPad, and the other kid doesn't, and then it's just they're ready to kill one another because it's my turn. And that's not the game I want to watch, and that's not the movie I want to watch. And all this stuff, it's not about stuff. It's about the simple need of our heart to connect with one another and with the Savior. And if we don't do it and we don't understand that his Word wants to show us how to do it, we'll just study the brokenness, think that we have a solution, throw it out there, and just watch the news, and you can tell me if you think it's working or not. A broken mind cannot study brokenness and arrive at a proper solution. It takes the Creator, who's not broken at all. He's holy, he's perfect, he had a purpose and a plan. He speaks through his Word about what his followers and his believers should look like, how they should be growing, what they should be digesting from the Word of truth, and that grows us up into him. When we study Jesus, we become like him. When we study brokenness, we become more broken. Secular man is consumed with studying secular broken man, and they wonder why their solutions are broken. When we study Jesus, we become like Jesus. We become love because he's love. He's full of grace and truth. We become full of grace and truth. When we go to work at a job that we might not prefer and we might get mistreated at, we can still do it with a thankful heart and say, God, at least I've got a place to go to work, and I can find a way to at least bless somebody, even though they might be sending insults at me. Jesus needs us to come to the mirror of the Word with an open, teachable, and a humble heart. You might think you can trick a mirror, but we say mirrors don't lie, except I was remembering the one that I had when I was a teenager, coming into my teen years. You know, the little stuff starts to happen on your forehead and little red spots, whatever those things are. I think acne is the word that's not as gross as some of the other words that we have. But I remember, you know, you're looking there trying to figure out what to do, which ones are, you know, what you do with a teenage face. And it was an old mirror, though. It was like one of those, like, real silver on the back, you know, and it had some blemishes, like probably oxidized. And so there's some spots where it's like little black flecks here and there. And, you know, sometimes you're looking and you're like, oh my goodness, it's really bad. Then you move a little bit and you realize the spots are moving, you know, with you on the mirror. Like, all right, it's just the mirror that's damaged. But, you know, God's Word's not that mirror. Sometimes you might kind of, whoa, is that, wow, no, that's really me. I really need to adjust this area because this doesn't look like Jesus. It's a standard for our life. It's something to be embraced. It's not something to hide from, because when we stand before him in the end, would you rather have believed a lie and be confronted, or would you rather know the truth and adjust now so that when we stand before him, we can give an account out of a full heart, saying thank you for the opportunity to go to these things that I didn't enjoy in the moment, but I know they were working for me an eternal weight of glory. Remember, he's working it all together for good. Just because it's uncomfortable doesn't mean that it's not going to work out for good. That's who he is. That's his promise. All things are working together for good for those who love him, called according to his purpose, not our own. But we've got to study. We've got to be reminded. We let the word remind us. We've got to remember that there's a purpose. And I just want to, we have communion today, and we do communion not just once in life. We do communion repeatedly, because Jesus said, when you do this in remembrance of me. Do it as often as you eat. And I think it's important for us to do that, and we're going to leave some time at the end here. So I just have a few minutes to read through this passage of Scripture before we pass the service off and have Pastor Rich lead us in this time of remembering the sacrifice, the tangible body and blood of Jesus Christ that took our place on the cross 2,000 years ago. But as I read this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, it's a place where over the past few weeks I've been pulling different pieces of Scripture out to share from. And I said, let me just read the whole thing. And as I began to do that, I said, you know, I want to read this piece of Scripture for the whole congregation and try to remember it as a letter written by the Apostle Paul. As he spoke it, someone would write it down, because he had challenges with his eyesight and he had challenges with being able to write himself. And when he wrote, it was cumbersome and large and not very good and neat. And so he would have somebody, he would dictate and say the words, and someone would write them down, and then he would proofread and confirm that it's what he was trying to say. And so that's what we have when we read what Paul's been writing, and much of the New Testament was written by him. But as we read it, I don't want to just take, you know, too often we say, oh, I love that verse, and you put it on the fridge. Yeah. You know, and that's okay. Keep doing that. That's okay. And we're just trying to, we say that Scripture, But if you just could take that in the full context of what it was saying, because everything, I promise you, if you take any of your favorite Scriptures, you go back and read 10 verses before and after, you're going to discover that it was part of a way more powerful message than just that one statement. Because that's how God communicates. He doesn't communicate in little fragments of brokenness. He communicates a full heart of love to us. He communicates out of a desire for us to fully understand him as much as the Holy Spirit can reveal him to us. He's not trying to, it was a mystery, but now it's been revealed. Christ in us, our hope of glory. We can understand. If you've ever said, well, I just don't understand the word when I read it, pray before you read it. Invite the Holy Spirit to show it to you, and then don't posture yourself falsely in front of the mirror thinking, I'm going to read it as long as it fits the grid that I'm okay with it. Accept whatever it has to say. And 2 Corinthians 5 is not a hard passage by any means, but it contains in it a summary of the gospel message that I think is so critical for us to see. This is a whole body, a whole letter. The original Bible didn't have verses and chapters. Those were added so we could find stuff and refer other people to specific parts of it. It was written as a stream of the Spirit flowing through as people would write these different things. Paul wrote letters to different churches because he couldn't go to all of them at once. He couldn't just jump on Delta and fly from city to city. It meant boats and foot roads and horseback and all these other ways of getting from place to place. And it was very time consuming. So he could stay and preach and give a letter to some other church saying, hey, I can't make it there. Read this before the assembly. And so he's preaching. He uses the pronoun we through this. He's maybe just reading this to someone that's dictating it, but he's inviting the whole church to embrace what he's about to say. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 21. I'll read it from the New Living Translation. Try to just embrace this. Don't say, well, he's going to read now, so this is, you know, I can go and do this later. No, you probably won't, so listen to it now. He says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down. Back then, they lived primarily in tents and stuff when they were traveling, not in nice homes like we have now. But he says, when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. Yes, we grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, has given us his Holy Spirit. So we're always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord, for we live by believing and not by seeing. We live by faith and not by sight. Yes, we're fully confident, and that we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we're here in this body or away from this body, our goal is the same. It's to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we have done in this earthly body. That's one of the ones that people... Okay, what's verse 11 say? Because verse 10 is a little bit... Is that challenging? People say, oh, that doesn't sound like grace to me. Maybe you've been taught the wrong message of grace. Maybe you've been told about a grace that doesn't include the realities of what eternal life is going to include, including when this one's over, when we leave this tent, this body, we're going to stand in a new body before him, and we're going to be judged, says, for the deeds that we do on the earth. We thank God for grace that cleanses us from unrighteousness, that puts righteousness into our account. But the stuff that we do, he's writing to believers. He's saying, we're going to give an account. He tells stories about servants who were given talents. He went away, he comes back. What'd you do while I was gone? Did you invest it? Did it increase? Or did you bury it in the ground and do nothing with it? We're going to be measured. People like, oh, that doesn't sound like grace to me. God's a judge. He's a righteous, holy, pure, unbiased judge. He can't deny himself. Jesus took our place for our sin on the cross, yes, but now he's calling us to do something in life that's going to get measured. People say, oh, don't judge me, don't judge me. I don't go to church because people are judging there. And yet you watch the most popular TV shows, the most popular running shows right now, all include something called a panel of judges. And you watch some of the shows yourself. And I do too. We all love everybody except Simon, right? So you do know some of the... In the psyche of a human being is a built-in understanding that I want to know how I measure up. I want to know, is there a standard by which my life can be measured? Yes, there is. We will all have the privilege. It's not a slant against us. It's the privilege of a God who says, you know what? Everything you're doing now, going to work in a restaurant where you might feel abused and mistreated, if you'll be thankful for it and embrace it, I can show you how to touch people while you're doing it. And you can stand before me someday and say, I can say, good job. Well done, good and faithful servant, because you saw through the pain of what man can do and you saw my purpose in it that was behind the fickleness of mankind. It's a blessing to know that the things that we do that are in line with the Holy Spirit's teaching and empowerment are going to be measured. They're going to count on our account. They're going to stand for something. This life's not just meaningless and wasteful and without purpose and void. He's put us here to establish a ministry called reconciliation, whereby we've been reconciled to God, and therefore we turn around and we cry out for people to be reconciled to the same God who saved us and called us. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We're just giving you a reason to be proud of us, to be thankful, so you can answer those who brag about having some spectacular ministry rather than just having a sincere heart of love. If it seems we're crazy, it's just to bring glory to God. And if we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we've all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life would no longer live for themselves. Instead, they'll live for Christ, who died and was raised up again for them. And so we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we now know him. All the judges in the front row can do is measure based on the human point of view. What are the people in the audience? Now, a lot of them are opened up to social media, so you got to vote. You got to like. You got to tune in. You got to vote for your person that you want to win. They're just testing from the human point of view. Is this person amazing, or are they just kind of, did they get the golden buzzer? Or are they just kind of like, all right, good job, keep practicing. Maybe we'll see you in the future. We need to be measured. We want to be measured. God's word offers that mirror of the standard, but people don't want to open it too often. The times in my life where I know I'm struggling, I'm not in the word. Because I kind of already know what it's going to tell me. And I had that I can posture in front of it and be like, yep, looking pretty good, but I don't dare stand sideways. He says we're to live for others now, not just for ourselves. We'll live for Christ because he's the one that died and was raised up for us. We don't measure by a human point of view. We measure by the view of the one who will judge our lives one day. It says this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Jesus Christ. And God has now given us the task of reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Now he gives us the wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God's making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering and the payment for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. When you embrace that message and you just swallow the whole thing, there's a power in it to change your life. There's a power in it to come to the word hungry and thirsty to understand, what does he want me to take away from this today? What might I be able to see differently when I read this and I let the true standard come up in front of me and I say, okay, not quite fullness in the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ yet, but its seed is in me. And I'm growing in that direction, and I can be thankful and I can embrace whatever discomfort I need to go through so that I'm being made into his image. We can all do this. I'll go a step further. We all have to do this. If you feel the ache and the pain of the world that we live in right now and do nothing, I don't want to stand before him in that condition. I want to know that I've said everything I could, that I've been as generous as I could be, that I've reached as far as I could with the influence that he's given me in my life to be a blessing and to show his love to people, to remind them that God's not angry with you anymore. He wants to bring you back and keep you so close that it doesn't happen again. Amen.